As we continue in prayer, I want to call your attention to the prayer quilts. If you're not familiar with our prayer quilt ministry, the quilts will be sitting on the table. And what we do is, as we leave the sanctuary, the quilts will be there. Tie a knot. There's strings on the quilt. Tie a knot in each one of the quilts. Say a prayer for each one of the people that the quilts are for, and then sign the card. Let those people that are in need know that our church is wrapping them in a quilt and in prayers, and that we're thinking of them. Now please join me in an attitude of prayer. Glorious God of goodness and mercy, how great are your gifts to us and to all your children. You are our help and strength in all the times of our lives. We give you praise. We give you thanks. We feel your love. We keep our eyes, our ears, and our hearts open to your word, to your love, and to your blessing. Encourage our friends, our family, our neighbors, that they might find the ability to love as you do, to care for each other, and to show your love to those that need it. Reveal your goodness to all who cannot attend today. Strengthen and sustain them. Teach us how we can best support and encourage them to show them your love. Encourage those that are struggling and wrestling looking for help. Those that are struggling at home, struggling with damaged and broken relationships. Those that are struggling with health issues. Those that have lost loved ones. Those that are struggling with financial burdens. Help them understand that in their time of need, your love is always there for them. That you give your blessings to those in need of your strength, your love, your hope. Encourage and assist all who suffer the ravages of storms, earthquakes, and natural disasters. Relieve the needs of those who endure famine and war. Establish peace in the world. Cause anger and hostility to give way to reconciliation. Unite your church so that we may be an example of harmony and justice in a world torn by conflict. Reveal your will to all the people. Fill us with the courage to live out your righteousness as a sign of your goodness. O God, in this time of worship, we give thanks that you are ever with us. We thank you for your presence in our midst. Enable us always to be grateful for all you give us, lest we take your goodness for granted. Now we come to you seeking, searching, and looking to you as we offer to you our concerns and petitions in this time of silent prayer and meditation. Now we come to you as your children, seeking to learn, seeking to love, seeking to share in the name of your holy and precious Son, who taught the disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture lesson is Revelation 7, 9 through 17. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing round the throne, and around the elders, and around the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory, and wisdom and thanks, and honor and power, and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from? I answered, Sir, you know. And he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the word of God for people of God.
Our program for our Young People's Worship Arts is a program where the kids not only learn the songs and the drama, but they learn the story behind it, and often they help to create the words and the images. And so it is a program that makes disciples for Jesus Christ, and we are so blessed to have that. I begin this morning with a couple of things. First of all, thank you for your prayers. 2 weeks ago, I started having muscle spasms in my shoulder that started shooting down my left arm. And if you want to see an emergency room, act fast, just go in and say, my left arm's killing me. And that's where I was for an overnight 2 Sundays ago, and I went through every heart test, and I just wanted to say it's finally been confirmed that I do have a good heart, and I'm still working to recover from the muscle spasms and working to do that. And so I do have to point out one more thing. This top is an asymmetrical top. I am not taking pain relievers. This is buttoned correctly. I'm just pointing that. Each time I wear this, I have someone come and help me. So, okay. One more thing before we start. I love the song talking about that even in the midst of fear, there can be hope. And I'd like to just take a moment to talk to you who use social media. We're talking Facebook or Twitter, maybe Snapchat, maybe Instagram. If any of those phrases are foreign to you, do not worry. This is just a short little thing for people that do. We are proposing that starting March 1st, that we have 40 days of positive social media. And so we're going to have 40 days of sharing. I have a little card here that you can receive as you leave that will remind you of it. But what we're asking is that our social media users will share the positive images and messages that we post from First United Methodist Church's Twitter feed or Facebook. So if you're a regular user, I would encourage you just to start sharing those, because if you're like me, I'm getting a little bit worn down by the negative messages. Amen? Amen. All right. So we're gonna be putting up some scripture. We're gonna be putting up some words of hope. We're gonna be talking about the messages that are coming up. Share as much as you can on your Facebook feed and Twitter. And we're gonna at least in our little corner of the world, we're gonna kind of try to shift that negative trend toward the positive. Okay. With that, I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about worship. A couple of weeks ago, Deacon Loretta gave this great message about the power of prayer. Now, you want to keep Deacon Loretta in prayer today. She's home with some kind of virus. So it's just kind of spreading. So we're changing off, but she talked about the power of prayer in worship and what prayer is in worship. Last week, Pastor Bob talked about worship being praise, and I understand that he went a little bit rogue and you got some extra praise music. Did I hear that right? Melanie's saying no. Okay. Well, anyway, what Bob was showing is that there are all kinds of ways that we praise, and all of that is part of worship. Today, we're going to talk about another aspect of worship, and that is that worship is hope. Now, I have to tell you, I am not lying when I say that I look forward to Sunday morning. I look forward to worship. I am not a morning person. I use the snooze button. I know that it's 9 minutes. I calculate. I add in my sleep. Okay, that was 18. Okay, that's it. I know how many times I can push the snooze. But on Sunday morning, I get up at 5 o'clock to start my morning, and I get up. No snooze. I get up because I want to pray to kind of begin this day. I want to take some time to go over the message again. But I get up because I know this is going to be a great morning. And if someone was going to ask me, what is at the core of worship for you, I'm not going to say, well, it's my job. You know, I get paid. I better show up. I'm not even going to say it's my call or my vocation. What I want to say, it is my act of hope. Because I believe more than anything that worship is hope. When you stick your toe into the door of this sanctuary, whether you feel you're coming because someone made you, you're coming because you're honoring a spouse or family member who really likes it here and you tolerate it, whether you figure you're just here because of duty or because a saint in your life said you should do this, the truth is that when you come in, you are in the midst of an act of hope. It is historical, it is present, and it is a future hope. I'll tell you about it. But before I do that, I just wanted to remind you that there are a lot of places where we place our hope. We place our hope in our jobs, right? In our careers, and we have visions for where things will come and how things will be. We place our hope in our family and our relationships, saying this will make all things right, this particular relationship and this family. We place our hope in our savings and our pensions. We place our hope in our government, in a particular branch of government, in a particular political party. We place our hope in all kinds of places. And what we find again and again is that these things are temporal. No matter what we think might be bedrock and lasting forever, it is temporal. Now, a few weeks ago, I saw a movie. Maybe you guys saw it, Rogue One, A Star Wars Story. Anyone? Okay, a few people. My hope is that a few of you have seen the Star Wars movie, May of 1977, the first one came out. All right. Okay, well, I'm going to go a little bit kind of Bible nerd on you here and just tell you this thing. That in the Hebrew tradition, there's this practice called Midrash, M-I-D-R-A-S-H. Midrash is this practice of looking at an Old Testament story and asking questions and trying to figure out the backstory. So you might say, okay, so you've got Adam and Eve, and then you've got their children, and all of a sudden they're marrying wives, and where did the wives come from, right? It's a good question. So Midrash is a traditional attempt to answer some of those backstories. As I'm watching Rogue One for Star Wars, I'm going, my gosh, it's Star Wars Midrash. Because what it does is it answers a backstory question. So what I want to do is I want to show you a scene from 1977. You may even have some of this memorized if you are a Star Wars person. But this is the Rogue One answers some questions from this scene.
General Kenobi, years ago you served my father in the Clone Wars. Now he begs you to help him in his struggle against the Empire. I regret that I am unable to present my father's request to you in person. But my ship has fallen under attack, and I'm afraid my mission to bring you to Alderaan has failed. I have placed information vital to the survival of the rebellion into the memory systems of this R2 unit. My father will know how to retrieve it. You must see this droid safely delivered to him on Alderaan. This is our most desperate hour. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope.
This is our most desperate hour. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope. Now, for those of you who follow Star Wars, we know what the hope was. What group would rise and help? The Jedi Knights. The Jedi represent good, and they represent a good that controls the goodness of force in the universe that will be bring good in places. And so when Princess Leia talks about being on a ship and needing the plans to go to Alderaan, you like all of a sudden, like in the Rogue One, you go, oh, okay, yeah, I get this now. Death Star, all right. Okay, that's all I'm saying. But it all kind of comes together. But what happens in that movie, again and again, as you go through the 40 years of movies or 40 years of franchise, whatever you want to call it, is that the Jedi rise and fall as darkness and light struggle. And it is truly a saga of a search for good. It is a saga of hope. What we know, however, is that it's a movie, and that hope is not something that is true to us. It would be great if we could get ourselves in a hologram. Oh, that would be actually very cool. It would be great if we could, like, use lightsabers, and it would even be great if we could call on Jedi Knights and say, we know you are a force for goodness. Would you come and help us? But it's not the case. And so in this world, in a time where fear sometimes works to overcome hope, where we may be even asking, where is the hope in this world when I put myself in things and they go away? Where is the hope? We might ask that. And I would say that the response of our Christian faith is worship. That we come here and we gather together to hope. Now, years ago, when Jesus was born, the people were in a time where there was no hope. They had been promised 500 years ago by the prophets that there would be a Messiah who would come, who would save God's people, who would rise up, and everyone would be safe and cared for. There would be no more armies oppressing. And yet in that time, the Romans were in charge of Judea and Jerusalem. People were taxed beyond their means, and even the religious leaders of that time demanded temple taxes and practices that were beyond the means of a people who were simply trying to get by. And the people were asking, where is our hope? The people were living in fear. Jesus came and he offered a way. Now, we sometimes are an optimistic people. We just figure that things will get better. Now I'm going to go all history on you, but in 1893, there was this guy named Frederick Turner, and he wrote this thing called the Turner Thesis, kind of famous with historians. And in it, he suggested that the character of America was shaped by the frontier, the empty frontier and the settlement. And that is why Americans are optimistic and hope-filled, because there's always some something better ahead. If you don't like where things are, they're easily changed. You just get in a covered wagon, you get on a train, and you head out west, and things are going to get better. And so we've inherited this character in America that we are a hopeful, optimistic people. So when you look at the history of World War I and World War II, you see the United States throwing it all in. Even we can look at some of the conflicts that our nation has been involved in and say we continue to be a hopeful people that things will come out better. But I would say that at this point, in our nation and for us as individuals, we may be asking, is that still truly the character of the United States? And should we be just leaning on what a nation offers, or might there be something bigger? When Jesus came, he gathered with people. And this is very early. This is from Mark 1. He said to them, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." What Jesus said is, it is time to hope because the kingdom of God has come near. God is here. God is near you. God has not left you alone, has not forgotten you. God is faithful and steadfast, and this can be a time of hope for you. And it truly has been our hope through all ages past, since the time of Christ, his death and his resurrection, that Christ lives for us by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And it has been a hope demonstrated in worship time and time again. When Jesus was there, the very presence of God near, thousands gathered to hear him teach. In Matthew 14, there's this place where it says that there were 5,000, not counting the women and children, maybe 10,000 or more people gathered, and they came because God was near. In the early church, people gathered for fear in home churches. There weren't big temples or churches for them to worship in, and they gathered because they trusted that God had come near, the living Christ would be with them. And through the centuries, it has been the same, whether it was in the catacombs of Rome when the early Christians were persecuted by the late Roman Empire, or whether it was in the great cathedrals built in Europe and France and in Germany and in Poland and in Spain, these great monuments to the faith, or whether it has been through the years on the African continent, churches built of stone and mud with thatch or tin roofs, churches that are even today in apartments in nations where Christian faith is frowned on and even the state controls the church, that people continue to worship, to worship, to worship. They come together because it is an act of hope that they have inherited from those who stood and walked with Jesus from the early church and on. Through all of the trials of life, the church is a place where we come to find hope. This is what it says in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength and everlasting presence in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. You know, you got to ask, why are we here today? We are here for hope. And that is the heritage that we bring to this present day. If you think about it, people have come in times of oppression and fear, and they have worshiped. We think about our African American heritage. When the African American peoples were enslaved, they worshiped sometimes even in the dark of night so that they wouldn't be found, but they worshiped out of hope. During the Depression, people came into their churches and they worshiped in hope. And the Sunday after 9/11, all these people showed up in church. Why did they do it? It was out of hope. In the recession that hit this county so hard, 2008, 2009, people came in and they said, "We're coming to church because we've lost our home. I've lost my benefits. My salary's gone down. I have lost my job. I need some hope." And so we came together and worshiped in hope. In the most celebrative times of our lives, in the midst of marriage, and when children are born and they're baptized, we come together and we worship because we are a people who practice hope in worship. And in the most difficult of times, an earthquake knocks a church down, a tornado takes the roof off a church, a fire, even vandalism harms a church. And what do the people do the next Sunday? You know what they do? They worship. Because worship is an act of hope. And all of us are involved in that. And it is today and now our present hope. I know that there are a lot of influences out there that could tell us that things are hopeless. And I know that in our personal lives, you can come to me and you can say, "Sherry, you don't know my chronic pain. You don't know the separation I have with my loved one. You don't know the burdens that I bear, and how distant hope seems sometimes, but I would argue you're here. You're here. And to be in this place is to say, you know, there's some part of me that is calling on a hope of Jesus Christ, who lifted us up by being lifted on the cross and being raised from the dead. There is a hope for forgiveness and a hope of salvation. We have a hope for mercy and justice in this world because it is what God wants for this world. We live as a hopeful people, and there's something more than that. Not only does our hope rise from the practice of the past, not only is our hope in the present, but our hope comes from the future as well. You heard today some wonderful words that Bill read from Revelation 7. It's this vision of hope. John the Revealer has this vision of heaven, and what does he say? Thousands of people, countless numbers, are gathered from every nation and every tribe and every language, and all of them are facing God, and they're waving palm branches. It's not to keep Jesus comfortable like a fan. The palm branch is a sign of victory. That's what they're waving, palm branches. And they know that they have come to a place where they can say, the salvation belongs to our Lord. The angels can sing praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor be to our God. And we can say, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the hope we lean on as well. Not only that God has drawn near, but in our future, God has claimed us. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Thessalonica. People were dying, and they're going, you know, Jesus hasn't shown up. People are dying. What does this mean? And he said this: "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope." Those who have hope know that death comes to these bodies, but life continues in the very presence of God. It is our hope. And we trust that by Christ's promise, Christ will come again and will be with us, and we will be gathered together. Now, this fancy word for this is called eschatological hope. I just put it up there because I like to say it. Eschatological. The eschaton is end times, right? So to have eschatological hope means that we have a hope that Christ will come. We have a hope that Christ will reign. And this is hope that is not only born out with the trust that we are heaven bound, but it is a hope that lives with us right now. That Christ reigns in our lives, that Christ is evident through our hands and our feet and our deeds, and Christ's Holy Spirit moves in this world and can be evident. It is our hope. Now, I know that we come to worship for different reasons, but I would suggest that our real hope, is in Christ who is steadfast and faithful. And our worship is a time for prayer, for amazing conversations together with God. Our worship is a time for praise when we lift our hands, when we give thanks to God for what is abundant, including life. And it is above all a time for hope, a hope that has been carried to us by the saints of the past, a hope that we live out today, and a hope that will carry us into the future beyond where we can imagine because of God's great love for us. If we come here hoping that we might be worthy, God says yes. If we come here hoping that we might have some freedom in this life, God says yes. If we come hoping that there is a chance that this world might be a place of compassion and mercy, a place where justice can be victorious, God says yes. And you come along with me and we'll make it happen. I do have a challenge for you, and it's an easy one. It's one that you can even finish before you leave worship today. This is it. Just tell someone why you worship. That's it. Now, if you want to, you can tell me out the door and you're done, right? Okay, get in line, you can tell me. But if you want to make this even a kind of a more exciting task, the next time you have a meal with people, maybe it'll be lunch, maybe it'll be dinner, maybe it'll be with girlfriends later this week, talk about why you worship and let other people know. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you know why we're here. You know the complicated reasons, and you know the saints who brought us, and you know what's on our hearts, and you know what we face when we walk out these doors. And Lord, more than anything, you know what we're hoping for. You know what we're hoping for. And that's why we're here. So, Lord, lift us. Lift us in our individual struggles. Lift us as a community. Lift us as a people of Christ. Lift this nation. Lift this world. Be our hope, Lord. And in the places where we need to be your rain, to reflect your love, to be infused with your Spirit, with courage, Lord, we ask it. Bring it. And allow us to be your hope for others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.